It's amazing, isn't it? Somebody like Claire can suffer like that for our youth. It's so good. And we thank you, Claire, for that. We think you're brilliant. Can I just say also thank you to everyone who participates in the various aspects of our church, whether it's volunteering or music, sharing, leading connect groups, being involved, whatever it is. Thank you. We appreciate you. I know God does too. How good is our God? This morning we were supposed to have Josh and Belinda Groves with us, but sadly Sydney's in lockdown and they couldn't get out of Sydney, so they couldn't be here. So by faith, we're declaring they'll be here around the 22nd of July, August, sorry, to speak in church and also do the ladies' special event as well. So that'll be good. Okay, just before I start, I'd like us to pray for South Africa this morning. As you have watched the news, you've seen things happening there, which is really sad. I love the country of South Africa. I've been there 5 times. I probably would have been there a couple more times if it hadn't been for COVID. I like the people. I like the place. I like the scenery. It's just, there's a feel about South Africa that really gets to you. There's an expression they use, don't beard the lion, because he'll eat you. And what it really means is if you go there, something will get into your heart for the place and you'll really like it. And that's true, certainly true for me. So it's really sad to see what is happening. Mind you, we're in the hands of the media, so I don't know how reliable that is. They tend to over-dramatise things. I'm also aware, you see people sending video clips of good things that are happening, Christians praying. Angus Buchan, the great man of God in South Africa who produced a film called Faith Like Potatoes. You want to watch it. It's a good film to inspire your faith. He's called for prayer meetings and people have been doing that, and then people have been getting out. And I'm talking about, you know, blacks and whites together cleaning up after the riots and working to do that. So I suppose there's good things coming out of it. But nonetheless, it's caused lockdowns, it's caused suffering, and it's creating tensions, it's creating shortage of food for people. And would you join me in prayer this morning? I'll pray, but I'm asking you to pray with me. We need to see God working, and he is working, but in a greater measure, that the various tribes can live in peace together, that the various nations that are represented there can live in peace together, so that God can do a mighty thing. And he is doing a good thing in South Africa, believe me. So let's pray together, will you? Father, we come to you this morning for the nation of South Africa, for the many and diverse people that fill that land. And we're praying that, Lord, we're seeing your hand being made evident there, that it might increase, that the Spirit of God might go forward in a mighty measure, that there might be a rising up of faith and hope. Lord, as people work together to rebuild, that the strength of Christianity will become so evident in that place. We just speak peace in the name of Jesus. Give the president a grace to lead and to do the right thing. Lord, may you help the police and the army that are trying to maintain peace. May order be restored speedily, we pray. And may people be protected in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, I believe over 200 people have died there because of the riots, and that's a sad thing. People's lives are being taken in such a manner. So keep South Africa in your prayers. We love South Africans. We've got many of them in our church. I am so looking forward to the Night of Nations. And I won't start talking about the food. I'll get lost. But it's going to be good. And so why don't you bring a friend along? It's going to be a friendly type night. We're not doing particularly religious or Christian type things. We're just wanting to get people come and be part of something we do and to feel, hey, Christians are normal and they can build friendships. Our neighbours come every year and we'll invite them again this year to come along. They always enjoy it, and I think it's going to be a great night. If you haven't been to Night of Nations, you'll enjoy it. You'll love it. Food's great. People are great. We have a marvellous time. All right. This morning I want to continue sharing out of Psalm 23. And there's a power in this psalm. The more I research it, the more I pray it and declare it, it's an application. If you put the application of this psalm to your life, you're going to see something powerful happen. Something that brings you a sense of strength in God to stand as a Christian, to walk through the things that God lays before you. So this morning we're looking at verse 5, which says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. In the previous verses, we see God's good intent to us by his presence, by his protection, and by his provision. But the last two verses speak to... There's a room at the back there. You can take the child to and make them feel comfortable. We love kids in this church, folks, so we don't want anybody to feel awkward when they have crying babies. Please, we don't want to make them feel awkward. We just love kids, okay? I love kids. I love my granddaughter sitting down the front here eating. And so please, bring your kids to church. But if they're unsettled, we've got rooms for them. There's one called the Mother's Room. That's only for mothers, by the way. No men in there. And then we've got another room called the Faith Room where you can just take the kids and they can play with some toys. But we do have Cubs, which is for the 1 to 4-year-olds, and they meet in our preschool area. And then we also have Kids Zone, which is for the older children up to grade 6, which meets over there. So it's good for kids. I loved seeing that video of the youth camp. We need to see young people coming into the kingdom. We need them to know that Christianity is not boring. You can have fun. At the same time, you can get down here and dance and praise God and hear the word of the Lord in your heart. So I'm saying to people who are older, parents and older, keep praying for young people. The church is only going to survive in the next generation, isn't it? Take the generation out and the church will die out. And some of our denominations in Australia are unfortunately caught in that dilemma. They've lost generations and the church is gradually disappearing because the older folk are passing on in God. So anyhow, let's keep doing what we can do. So the verses in Psalm 23 we've seen before, but we come to this verse today. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know if you've seen the series Downton Abbey, which was set just over 100 years ago. Very interesting about the Grantham family, who are quite wealthy. They've got this big house. They live in the country. They've got all sorts of things. Plus, they've got a great bundle of servants that look after them. Well, that's nice if you're one of the Granthams, but for the servants, maybe not so interesting. But the thing is, at night, they would sit down at the table for a formal meal, and they would dress formally. They'd have the formal clothes on, the black tie. The ladies would have their evening dress on and their jewellery, hair done, all that sort of thing. And when they got to the table, it had been set. There was obviously the tablecloth fresh every night, napkins, serviettes, whatever you want to call them, then cloth, none of this paper stuff. And then there'd be the expensive crockery, the cutlery, silver, polished to perfection before it hit the table. Glassware, finally, you know, just wiped to make sure there's no marks on it because they didn't have washing machines then. They had people to do it. What I'm saying is the table was in order before they arrived. They didn't get down there to a blank table with no tablecloth and then somebody comes along and shakes the tablecloth out. Then they start throwing cutlery on the table. Yes, you put it in your own position wherever you want it. Rolling a few glasses down. It was all in order. And that's the sense of what this scripture means. He prepares a table for before me. God puts our table in order. He sets forth for us a feast and a meal. And the idea is setting our life in order with his planning and provision. We're not to worry. God has the least things in control. If he sets a table in order before us, it means he sets our life in order before us. We often despair. We think our life's out of control. Circumstances come, anxiety comes, problems come, and we think, oh, it's just getting a mess. But God's in control, and he has things in order when it comes to our life. And it says, in the presence of my enemies. I don't know about you, but the last place I'd want to sit at table is in the presence of my enemies. I don't want them around me when I'm trying to have something to eat. Why would the word means adversary. Satan, the name, means adversary. So in the presence of my enemies, we're talking about satanic powers, not necessarily Satan himself, but satanic powers as we live our life in order in God, if we allow him to set our table in order. When I'm in fear or torment, worried about something, facing something, the last place I want to be is at table trying to eat food, because your tummy churns, you feel anxious, food does not appeal at all. But you've got to make a decision. I will not fear, and I will sit at the table that God has prepared, and I will eat what he provides for me, because he has control of my life and it is in divine order in him. And if we don't get a grip of that, then we can't receive, we can't sit down in the presence of my enemies. And that's God's intent, that we can sit in the presence of our enemies. We're not to fear them. We're not to be challenged by them in the sense of letting anxiety overwhelm us. We're to come with a heart and say, God, we know you've got this, and we're with you. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And I want to tell you that by believing and confessing this, you can break through. Satan wants you to have a negative confession. If I could just digress for a moment. Those of you who've been in this church for any amount of time know there's one saying I absolutely hate. If I say to you, how are you? And you say to me, not too bad. Expect something to come in your direction. Probably verbally. I won't hit you. Because it's a stupid saying. If you're not too bad, you're not too good. What you confess is what you get. Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. You've got to watch what you say, because Satan wants you to say the negative things. If you walk around saying, I'm sick, I'm unwell, I feel horrible. Look, the symptoms might be there, but if you confess it, you are speaking something and hearing it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. That can be both negative and positive. Speak the positive word into your own life. That's where Satan wants to block you. And so when I'm talking about God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power and a sound mind, we need to declare that. I remind myself of that. When I'm struggling with something, I have to say, God, you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but you've given me love, power and a sound mind. It means a whole mind, a whole mind. And so we can have a confidence. God has provided for us. That's why we need the word. That's why you need to memorize scripture. That's why I'm encouraging you, memorize Psalm 23. Go back and listen to what I preached on it. Make it true in your life. Become strong. I don't know what the future holds for us in our country. We see other nations going through difficult times. In Australia, it's pretty easy, although there's a fair amount of angst out there at the same time. But we as Christians should be able to stand in the midst of difficult circumstances. When somebody says to you, how are you? Sometimes I reply, I'm great, but I'm going to get better. Okay? Why? Because if I say, well, I'm sick, I've got this headache, oh, it's just so hard to get out of bed, all I'm doing is reinforcing what I'm struggling with. Why not speak something positive, powerful, that it encourages yourself? Have you been around people who speak into your life and they really encourage you? They just have an ability to speak a word and you feel encouraged. Well, you need to become that person, not only for you, but for other people. When you see people, you don't say, my, you're looking so fat this morning. My, that dress is bulging in every direction. Did you get it on special? Colour of it. Oh, it just looks terrible on you. How does that help? How does that bless people? Okay, they may be carrying a bit of weight, but instead of pointing that out, just say, oh, I love the colour of your eyes. It looks great. Your eyes are blue, just like the sky. Wonderful. Or just, if need be, just say, it's so lovely to be with you. I really like you as a person. You hear me this morning, you're laughing, but hey, come on. Let's do it. Let's be positive people. God is positive. We should be positive. Here he's laid these things out before us. He's put a table in front of our enemies. That's the thing we ask. Why are we allowed to eat with our enemies around about? They're not served at the table, by the way. We're not eating with them at the table. We're sitting at the table and the enemy is round about us. We can sit and eat with a confidence without fear. Oh, it's you. Buzz him off. Okay? You got what I'm trying to say this morning? In the midst of strife, we thank God. We declare the truth. We trust God. When things are not going well, when the car needs repair, sickness comes, all of those bad things, don't give up. God knew that would happen and before it happened. And he said, I prepared a table for you in the midst of strife. So thank him for his provision. Receive from his hand, whether it's healing or whatever you need, it's there. And then it says, he anoints my head with oil. The principle in the Old Testament is that they would anoint kings and priests with oil. And it was usually poured upon their head. The priests, they put it on their, you know, they touched them in various parts of the body with the anointing. But when Samuel went to find the next king after Saul, he went to Jesse, at which there was 8 sons, and he visited all 7, and they weren't the ones. And he said, have you got another one? He said, oh, there's a lad out looking after the sheep. You wouldn't want him. And Samuel said, we're not going to eat lunch till he comes. So they brought David in. He was the one. They anointed him with oil. Oil was poured upon him from the horn there. He anoints my head with oil. And so you need to understand that we are the modern day priests and kings unto the Lord. The Old Testament, they anointed them. Now we are anointed for those things. And when God anoints our head with oil, it is a declaration that we've been appointed to this role. And it gives us a position with the living God. It's the bestowal of power and recognition of our divine appointment, and our responsibility is to live up to it. I want to tell you this morning, the reason Christians are not succeeding the way God intends is because they don't realise their position. If somebody turned up in your life, a lawyer came to you and said, I just want you to know, you are the, you know, down the line of some nobility in Europe, and because you will inherit a big castle, you will inherit a large amount of money and a lot of property and position and all of that, and you can exercise that. And if you heard that, you'd say, well, that sounds okay, I'll check it out. But see, God has given us much more, and we don't appropriate it. We don't receive it, and therefore we don't live in it. And that's why we need the scripture, to see what God says about us and what he wants us to achieve and what he wants us to walk in. And I want to say to you this morning, there's more. God has more for you than you can possibly believe. And that moves me on to the next point. My cup runneth over. Now, that seems a strange thing. You know, if you put a cup out and somebody keeps pouring and the thing's running over into the saucer or whatever, a glass or whatever, you think, whoa, that's wasteful. The word cup there in the scripture means more than just a cup or a glass or whatever. It means a lot. In other words, not a lot in quantity, but, you know, when we talk about a lot, an allotment is a piece of land. So when we talk about our lot, it means the things that pertain to us. And so God wants to abundantly flow. If I said, come up here, cup your hands out for me, and I had a bucket full of $2 coins and I poured into your hands, you know, who knows how many you could hold. Big guys might hold more, obviously, than smaller hands. But then I kept pouring and it kept running over. You say, whoa, stop. That's all going on the ground. But see, that's what God is doing. He says, I'm going to cause an abundance that's going to flow over what you provide. You know, we come to God with a thimble. And say, would you fill this thimble for us, Lord? He says, get away. Go and get yourself a bucket. Go and get yourself a front-end loader. Go and get something I can really fill. And so when we come to the Lord, come with expectation that He wants to give you abundance beyond what you can contain. Why? Because He wants that abundance to bless other people. The abundance He gives is not just for us. It's for others too. Why? Because God wants to show His love. He wants to touch people with His goodness. Do they deserve it? That doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not. It's God's choice whether He blesses people or not, not my choice. I am called to bless. And so when I'm talking to people on the phone who are not Christian, when we come to hang up, I say, God bless you. Most of them say, oh, thank you. Sounds good. Why not? I want to bless them. I want to bless them with salvation. I want to bless them with hope. I want to bless them with God's love. That's what we've got to have a heart for. But what about practical blessing? I love to give to charities and areas of need. There's a number. I mean, Salvos is a great operation. I love to give to that. And there's another one called Christian Blind Mission, which I love to give to as well. It's called CBMI now. But it's a Catholic organisation. But they work at helping people with eyesight problems, restoring eyesight, and a bit like that other foundation. What's the guy's name? Fred Hollows, yeah. A bit like that. I used to give to that. Then I found this Christian one. I thought, oh, I'm going to give to that because it's Christian. And they do a lot of good work in a lot of areas. And I like to give to that that charity because of what they do. I value my eyesight. Therefore, if I value my eyesight and God's given me the blessing of eyesight, then my overabundance should help other people have eyesight. Don't you agree? Or food on their table or whatever it is. I believe in giving to charity. I think it's an important part. You should budget into your household economy a giving to charity. The Bible calls upon us to give to the poor. And the poor doesn't mean people who lack money. It means a whole lot of things. And the Bible also says that God is not in debt to anybody who gives to the poor. In other words, you give to the poor, He'll give back to you. It gives you opportunity to give again and again and again. It's a win-win and it's an ongoing situation. But let's come back to God's abundance in your life. He says, come and let me fill your cup. Let me bring it to the place of running over. What's your thinking? Does God just meet your needs and no more? I'm saying you don't limit Him. He's abundant. If you wonder why, look at the universe. How great it is. I have a photo in the front of my folder, which is of the Eagle Nebula. It's a gaseous formation, billions of years from Earth, billions of light years from Earth. But it's 9 million light years from top to bottom. I mean, you couldn't wrap your mind around that size. That's just beyond comprehension. Travelling at 300,000 kilometres per second for 9 million years. Huge. Why did God do that? I can't go and visit it. It's not possible. There's nothing man's created or probably will create that will ever be able to get there. We can see it through the Hubble Space Telescope and obviously it's light years away, so it's been that image we're seeing is many, many years ago. But the point I'm making is God has set around about us this amazing universe. And we know there are universes beyond this one. And we should look up occasionally at the vastness of God's creation because we limit God. We think with our finite mindset in small measure. But God says, think big. Open your mind to the possibilities and allow God to work. We limit God by saying, God, I can't. I don't know how. God says, if you'll let me, I can take you and use you mightily. We read in the Old Testament, Samson, strong man who broke ropes like they were nothing, who killed thousands of Philistines. You know, one time 1,000 of them with just the jawbone of an ass. When the anointing of God comes and the empowering of God comes, it takes you from being a normal human being to a Superman, literally. Let Him do it. Get a heart for it. Take it on. I want to just add something this morning to this. I've talked about blessing and abundance, And I just want to talk about suffering for a moment, because I see it's a part of what God brings to our life when we're looking at this verse. Consider the book of Job. Remember Job, and I'm so thankful the book of Job is in the Bible. I used to hate it at one stage. I thought, oh, I hate suffering. Never want to suffer. Don't like reading about it. This, you know, it couldn't have been God. But I see it's the reason it's there. It's to encourage us. God allowed Satan. You notice it wasn't God who afflicted Job, it was Satan. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. Killed his kids, blew down his houses, took all his livestock, killed his servants, left him with his wife, and that was a disadvantage rather than an advantage, because she said to Job, you know, curse God and die. And there's Job. He's scratching the boils on his skin with a piece of broken pottery, sitting in the ashes. He's physically suffering. He's spiritually suffering. He's suffering mentally because he's just lost his children. I don't know that he'd be so worried about his flocks, but he's lost his kids. And he's saying, why is this happening? And the thing is, for Job, it was unreasonable, because God said he's a good man, but he allowed Satan to attack him. But Job's suffering had a purpose. It wasn't random. And I'm saying, your suffering isn't random either. Often people think, why is this happening to me? Why me? It's not fair. But God knows about it. And when suffering has a purpose, then you have an ability to endure it. We in our state are proposing voluntary assisted dying that they'll be voting on in Parliament, and I would think it will probably pass through our Queensland Parliament. It is another word for suicide, assisted suicide. And so people who are suffering will be able to commit suicide with help. Now, I haven't been through what they've been through, so I'm not criticising them. Please understand that. But I do understand suffering has a purpose. And if people who are in their last days are suffering, it's a pity they couldn't look to God and realise there's a God who loves them and wants them to have salvation and for their family to be around about them, rather than just saying, take my life. It has no further purpose. It's over. I'm in pain. I don't want to live. So here we face this. Job didn't have a purpose for his suffering, and that's why he was complaining. He didn't deserve what happened to him. He was a good man. And then thirdly, suffering reveals our character, because God wants us to know ourselves. He wants us to experience who we are. Why? Because we're being prepared for eternity. This life is a brief blink compared to what's beyond here. And so there is a preparation process. How do you feel? I've watched parents bring their children to school for the first time. I remember one little boy, he's clinging to the fence as his father's walking away, and he's crying out, Daddy, Daddy, don't leave me. I mean, heart-tearing stuff, really. And the dad just kept his face forward and kept walking. Not because he didn't love his son, but because he knew that this was part of a process of life that the son had to go through to grow and to fulfill the role he had in life. Let me tell you, the best part of that is we have a very good pre-prep teacher, and she just comforted that child in a matter of minutes, and the kid was happy from there on. But the point I'm making is that we go through stuff, and God has a purpose in it for our lives, and so that we can know and we can walk through, because he has a plan for you through eternity. We don't just get to heaven, or beyond heaven, of course, is back here on earth in the New Jerusalem. We don't just get there and we're all the same, and we're all just going to fill the same function like little robots. God has levels and places and authority and functions, because he is a God of order. And therefore, my plan for you is to have the best outcome that you can have throughout eternity. I want you to be successful as you walk through your Christian life, so that when we face God, we'll have such a confidence that we've done what he called us to do in obedience, and that we will serve him throughout eternity, whatever that looks like. I don't know what it looks like, but if God created such a universe out there with man just living on the earth, what's going to happen when we can travel in the blink of an eye to anywhere in the universe from one end to the other and the other universes? God must have other plans. Think big, folks. Don't limit your thinking. Don't get stuck and I'm just stuck here on this earth in this body. Yes, but it's going to get better. There's big plans God has. The fourth thing is, most importantly, God gave Job an understanding of why he went through suffering. And once he had a purpose to the suffering, he could endure it, as can we. When we know why we're suffering, we can endure the suffering when we go through pain or whatever it might be. So what happened with Job? He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. What he was saying is, I've now come into a relationship with you, God. That's so special. And he didn't look back and say, I curse the suffering. He said, now that I've been through that, this is what you brought me to, and I'm thankful. Because now I know you in a greater measure. And, of course, at the end, we know God gave him double of everything. Children, flocks, wealth, everything. I don't think Job was that concerned about those things. They were just there. He now had a new relationship. He was a good man to start with. He was a godly man to start with. Now he's got a new relationship with God. Do you ever think that God wants to bring you closer to him? And if you don't think he does, you haven't read the Word. God loves you. He loves you with a passion and he wants to have a relationship with you. And we think like humans, oh, how can God have a relationship? Let's say there's a billion Christians on. How can God have a relationship with that many people? I don't know, but he has. And he treats you, he regards you as special. Listen, I love my granddaughter and I'm biased and I'd do anything for her. No amount of money I wouldn't find for her if there was a financial need. Because I love her, because I've set my affection upon her. And God has done the same for you. And we sometimes think, where's God? Why has God let me go through this? Don't you think God cares? He cares. He loves you. He feels it when you suffer. He wants to minister to you of his love and his grace. And so I believe in the abundance and the blessing of God. I believe in the enrichment of our lives above our imagination. But I know the greatest blessing is to really know God. And he will let us go through situations to bring us closer to himself. So that is not a thought for you to take away and think, well, I'm going to go into suffering because God wants to bring me closer. Well, no, I don't want that to be. But I do want to encourage you to get closer to God. Set your heart on it. Take time to seek him. Keep your mind sort of aware of God at all times. Don't just say, when I'm in church on Sunday, or when I have, you know, say grace at a meal, or when I have a little Bible read or a prayer. Keep your mind on him at all times. Relate to him. What's the takeaway this morning? Trust God. He has your best interest at heart. Set your heart on him. He's a blessing God. And what you say is the key to your Christian life. Amen. This morning, let me have the worship team up, please. I want to pray with you today. I was seeking God and when I was doing this sermon, preparing this sermon, I felt God, you know, bring the thought of suffering into the equation. But I want to pray with you. And I'm going to pray, and if you will, I'm going to get you to put your hands out in a form like holding a cup. Not just yet. Wait till we're going to sing first, and then when we stand up, we'll do that. And then I'm going to pray that God's miracles will come into your cup, your lot. Because I believe we all need miracles. But you know the greatest miracle is the fact that Jesus lives inside you. There's no greater miracle than that. So you've already received the greatest miracle man can have. So we're going to take this further and believe for other miracles. That's why you've got to watch what comes out of your mouth, because you cut your miracles off. So we're going to sing, we'll just worship for a moment, and then I want to pray. And I want to believe for miracles. I want to believe for the flow of God's Spirit that will come and touch the lives of people and bring to you things that will encourage your heart. See, if you can receive miracles from God, then you can impart miracles to other people. How is God going to be known amongst us and amongst the people of our friends, workmates, neighbours, unless there's an aspect of the miraculous that comes? I've been praying for it. I'm saying, God, send the miraculous. Let us awaken our hearts. That's what we're going to sing, by the way. Awaken my soul. We've got to have faith. We've got to rise up and believe, because people are depending on you. They don't know it and you don't know it yet, but that's what's happening. And you're going to bring miracles into their lives. Maybe a big miracle, maybe a small miracle, but it can happen. Yes? Come on, we're a people of faith. Why don't you stand this morning? We're going to sing this song together, and then I'm going to pray.
Savior's robe as he walked into the room where people
when we need to awaken our soul. Times of struggle, times of discouragement, disappointment, depression, when we don't feel well, instead of saying, I don't feel too bad, say, I'm awaking my soul unto the Lord to receive from Him. King David said, wake up my soul and praise the Lord and receive from the Lord. And I'm saying to you this morning, awaken your soul, because we're going to pray for the release of miracles. You ready? So I invite you to put your hands out like a cup, join them together, and we're going to receive miracles, because the Bible says, my cup overflows beyond just what I can hold into the miraculous and the release of the things of God. So Father, this morning, I stand with these dear people today. I believe for the miracle flow that comes from you, that their cups would overflow because your word declares it and we receive it, that we can eat in the presence of our enemies. You've set a table before us, our lives in order, and that our cups might overflow, our heads anointed with oil. God, we sit in that place and position before you as your sons and your daughters, and you bring abundance to us. You bring the best to us. You give us the things that we need. And Father, I'm joining with these people this morning for miracles. Miracles of healing. Miracles of salvation to our friends and loved ones. Miracles of financial blessing. Miracles of relationships. Miracles of the giftings of God. Miracles that will overflow from our lives to touch other people. Father, as we go forward in our community or wherever we be, that there be an overflow that flows out of our life to touch other people, that there be the miraculous. As people are in need, we can pray for them and see the Spirit of God come and do a mighty thing, that people might know there's a God who loves them. Arise, O God, arise. Let your miraculous flow right now in the hands of people. Let it be abundant. We look to you, our God. You are the miraculous God, the mighty God. We come to you, Lord. We thank you for the relationship we have with you, that you have plans and purposes for our lives. We might not be sidetracked by things that come and try and take from us those plans and purposes, but we might keep our focus on you, O God, in all that we do. We thank you. Mighty blessing. Mighty, mighty God, we love you. We love you. Oh, we love you. We're here to serve you. Father, we choose to love people. We choose to serve the kingdom. Let your grace and anointing flow on our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name. You believing with me. And so in your prayer time this week, in fact you can go beyond that, cup your hands and say, Lord, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I receive from you. Because that's God's intent. Okay? Come on, guys. We need to awaken our soul. Don't settle. Don't take it easy. Don't cruise. Don't believe the Australian idiom that says, she'll be right, mate. She won't be right unless God's in it. Okay? Amen. Well, may God bless you. Join us for morning tea this morning. We love you. We pray that you would love one another and love people and love God. Amen. God bless you.